Read tonight just four verses in Romans 3. We could read the whole chapter, but we're going to read just four verses, beginning in Romans 3, verse 21 through verse 24. Romans 3, verse 21 through verse 24. Shall we read in unison? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now go back with me, and if you will, just substitute the word Jesus Christ where it says righteousness, and we'll see the sense that it makes. We'll read the same verses again. But now Jesus Christ of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even Jesus Christ of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now our subject tonight, as you have read perhaps in the bulletin, is Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. We'll take these successive verses and find in them the development of God's righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ. You'll remember we said first, the heathen knew there was a God. Two, they knew that they were lost in sin, and they knew in the third place they would be judged. Now, I quoted Henry Ward Beecher as being asked when he was in a council before the Congregational Church for heresy, when he was asked if he believed that everyone had to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He said he believed unswervingly that every individual had to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit in order to become a Christian. Now, he was asked a further question as to why they should have to be regenerated. Was it because of their own personal transgressions, or was it because of inherited depravity? And he evaded the question. He didn't answer categorically. He would have to say it was because of their personal transgression, or it was because of their inherited depravity, or it was because of both, if he would have answered categorically. But if he doesn't answer either one in his answer, he is evading both the single question that could be with a divided subject, or he's evading both if it's an and or. So he purposely, adroitly, and wisely, with his own shrewdness of mind, said they must be regenerated because they are animals. Now, I said he betrayed an honest spirit, which he did not have. He had a dishonest spirit because he knew that animals did not have to be regenerated. I referred to the fact that he loved riding horses and dogs, and he never tried to get either one of them regenerated. Yet they were both animals. What was he doing? Now I want to pick the point up from there. And if you'll open your Bibles, I want to use the scripture, because what I say amounts to nothing other than illustration of what the Word of God says. If you'll read in Romans 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, notice, and I perhaps will follow with three distinct laws regarding sin in Romans, perhaps when I come to preach again on Sunday night. I think there's a great lack of preaching on sin. And when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, notice in the verse 14, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, how will they be judged? Question one. By Jesus Christ. Notice, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's how they will be judged. These without the law. Yes, these with a conscience. Yes. Now, may I say, if you don't understand how the heathen will be judged in this, go back into the Old Testament, because they also stand. Those who sinned and had sins of ignorance in the Old Testament, there were offerings made for sins of ignorance, and Jesus Christ came and suffered for all sin, which included sins of ignorance. So those in the Old Testament who trusted God and acted on the basis of the meritorious sacrifices that foreshadowed Calvary would be saved from their sins of ignorance, being judged by Jesus Christ. Also, the feeble-minded were included in not being responsible to God, and they were included in the offerings. And we find in Romans 5, particularly verse 18, we don't have time to go into infant salvation, but infants come under the same standard. They too are judged by Jesus Christ. And thus we have the offerings in the Old Testament typifying every need of humanity. As this verse would say, that they will in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But now I will come quickly, if I may, to the 3 points of my message tonight. One, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, the righteousness without the law that's manifested is the personification of the law in Jesus Christ. The personification of the law in Jesus Christ. Now, keep that in mind, because we have three major heads and they all are like links in a chain. Notice, let us take a quote from the Victorian era. The Victorian era, this is the negative side. The Victorian era says that Jesus Christ doesn't teach us anything until we are brought into his presence like a work of art, and having received him, notice, we become something. Now, notice, Jesus Christ does not teach us anything until we come into his presence as a work of art, and having received him, as you do a work of art when you study it, we become something. This was as close as a Victorian poet could come in describing the influence of the personification of righteousness in Jesus Christ in a believer, because you know you must be born again. You're passive. The subject is acted upon. You become something. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You're not active when you're saved. The grace of God is given by God's sovereignty, and you are acted upon. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The subject is passive, not active. It's acted upon. Now in that, I've laid down the principle. Now, let us have an illustration. We find in James 2:10, whosoever therefore shall keep the whole law, his righteousness revealed without the law. Now we'll illustrate positively with the law. Whosoever therefore shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Recently, I read, as some of you did, about those trams and lifts over there in the Alps where a weak link in the chain broke and the vehicles all went down in a great heap at the bottom of the mountain, causing much injury. The reason was so vivid to me, I could close my eyes and see it, because I was in Bern and I rode one of those lifts up a mountain there in the Alps, and it just seemed like you never come to the top, and you wonder how long they can make the change. And when you get up there, you do feel a little bit relieved, because it seems kind of shaky as you're going up.
takes a lot of faith.
But just one link had to break. Whosoever therefore shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. The payload all goes down on one link of a chain. Back in the days when people wore watch chains, Billy Sunday preaching on this, I've seen him take the end of his watch chain, hold it in his hand, and with a great ordinary size watch, perhaps a size 16 on the end of it, swing it around, and he would go across the platform and shouting, and he would be saying, how many links have to break for me to lose my watch? And what an illustration it was. And only with his, it just made you want to be holding your hand because you wondered what minute he might turn loose or a link might break. But it makes a point. Now we have the personification of righteousness without the law. Without the chain, shall I say. Because no one's chain is perfect. Everyone's chain has a weak link representing your character and mine. Now, let us pass quickly because time is short. We could spend a whole sermon on one of these points. Now notice, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Now this comes to the practice of this personification. It's personified in Christ, but it doesn't mean a thing unless we can some way relate it to our everyday life. How are we going to practice it? And I insist with the students, when I can't find progression of thought in a text, I always relate it to my own lack of seeing the depth of the text. That when I have to jump around to make my points, I'm always skeptical of my own arrangement. This follows beautifully. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, notice, of Jesus Christ. Now the practice is there. Notice, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Don't say you can't believe, you're making God a liar. Don't say somebody can, oh yeah, some people can do that without any trouble, but I can't. Well, you're making God a liar. He said no difference. You see, it isn't head trouble. It isn't people too smart to believe. They're just too sinful. That's all. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. God doesn't recognize any smart people or any dumb people. If they're all normal. He said they're all the same. Now he made some special offerings in the Old Testament for those who might be retarded or feeble-minded. But nobody wants to be in that class. We kind of think we're not. Now may I use an illustration here? Decades ago a book was published, if I had one sermon to preach. I wondered what sermons these great preachers of the world would put in. And one of the liberals put in a sermon in which he preached on three people. He used St. Francis of Assisi, Mahatma Gandhi, and Jesus Christ. And he said, these three great religious leaders have made the greatest contribution to religion of any other in the world. And he studied these and analyzed them, and he said, for this reason, one, they didn't know any class consciousness. Nobody was too low down for them to lift them up. And they didn't know any race consciousness. No one was too far away for them to say they're their brother. No one was too poor for them to identify themselves with them. And St. Francis of Assisi and Mahatma Gandhi divested themselves of personal wealth. And then And Jesus Christ had not where to lay his head. The foxes have holes. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Birds of the air have nests. The foxes have holes. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And they classified by the law of parsimony these three in these areas. The fourth area was they all believed in soul force by prayer. And they all believed in nonviolence. Now, may I ask you the question? You say, what application does it have to the practice of the righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ? Well, let's begin with Mahatma Gandhi. How did he practice his religion? I've cited it before, but I repeat it here because we have three classifications
of righteousness in these three illustrations. Two of them are right, or two of them are wrong, and one is right. Mahatma Gandhi represents a heathen religion. He said, I accept Jesus as a great teacher. He said it. He wrote it. Made no bones about it. Spoke in a Christian college in Asia. And he said, you Christians prefer Christ worship. He said, I prefer cow worship. I accept Jesus as a great teacher. Then, what righteousness did he have? He had a righteousness of works. And when you read the book of Romans, the heathen thought they could please God by works. This is why they've sacrificed their children through the generations. This is why they have walked across coals of fire through the generations. This is why they've cut themselves with knives. This is why they have brutalized themselves, lain on torture boards, because by their works they have tried to achieve the righteousness of God. But this text says, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. The only way we can practice this righteousness is by faith of Jesus Christ. What's the matter with St. Francis of Assisi? And incidentally, isn't it strange, St. Francis of Assisi was converted by the same text that caused the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And Spurgeon came in out of a little storm, and sat in the balcony there in the little Methodist chapel, and heard this verse so many times from an unlearned and illiterate exhorter, and his soul was pierced, and he was wonderfully saved. He and St. Francis of Assisi were saved by the same text. Two, they both disregarded anything about personal possessions in this world. It was the least thought they had in their mind. The third place, they both labored endlessly and fearlessly for the souls of men. St. Francis of Assisi, you remember, when he established his rite, the rite of St. Francis, he had them dig a hole in the ground and to test out the men whether they were worthy to be accepted into that rite or not. They would have the assistants there with the shovels and start shoveling in the dirt. And shoveling in the dirt. Here stands the man who's going to be received into the cult or into the order. He's in the ground standing in a hole that's completely over his head. They shovel in the dirt. And then St. Francis, the leader, stands and he said, do you yield? Are you dead yet? Do you yield? Are you dead yet? And then that one wanting to be received wouldn't answer. And stolidly would let them again go with the shovels. And again he would ask, do you yield? Are you dead yet? Has your will surrendered? And we think of these things. And then finally, when the clods came up almost around their nostrils where they would be inhaled, they would finally say, I yield. Self is dead. Well, we say, my, what more could a man do than St. Francis of Assisi? The illustration itself illustrates exactly what's the matter today, even in the ecumenical church, and the social gospelers are all falling in the same hole that they dug to initiate them into the rites of St. Francis of Assisi's order. St. Francis of Assisi had faith in Christ? Sure. But he also thought that salvation was by works plus faith. And I dare say tonight, if we were to pick up the lines that we referred to this morning, the lines in Dante's Inferno, which way I fly as hell, myself as hell, and in the lowest deep, a lower deep, still threatens to devour me, opens wide, which way I fly as hell, myself is hell. And in the lowest deep, a lower deep, still threatening to devour me, opens wide. To which the hell I suffer seems a heaven. Is there no place left for repentance? None for pardon left. And if I could pull a trap door now and let every one of you fall into the pit of hell who are trusting in the works of men and faith in Christ, I dare say we would lose a number out of this vast audience tonight. If you're trusting baptism and faith in Christ, you'd go through the floor. If you're trusting the communion wafer of Christ entering you, plus faith in Christ, you'd go through the floor. If you're trusting living up to your conscience plus faith in Christ, you'd go through the floor. And in a lower deep, still threatening to devour me, opens wide, to which the hell I suffer seems a heaven. Oh, then at last repent. Is there no place left for repentance? None for pardon left when you've trusted works in any way. Now let us take the third. Jesus Christ and Spurgeon would be a good illustration of this. And this brings us to our next point. First, we have the personification of righteousness in Jesus Christ. The next verse, the practice of it. By faith and faith alone. Now notice in the third place, the procuring power of God in righteousness. If I may read that verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How does this living righteousness in Christ procure our souls? I have already established a fact by various verses that we're in the passive when we're saved. We're in the passive when we are, well, you've got it in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And when you're sanctified, you're passive. It's God's operative grace on you. You're not doing anything. You're not resisting Him. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Be ye transformed, be ye born again. This means that you unresistingly are being operated on by the Spirit of God. Now, may I say, to go one step back of that, the great stumbling block that I think causes more people to be lost and to misunderstand this point than any else. What is it that keeps this grace of God personified in Jesus Christ, who's walking these aisles tonight, invisible though He is, with silent footfall, looking down over your shoulder, peering into your hearts, reading there the invisible lines that are written there? What is it that keeps a lost soul from just allowing the grace of God to come? I will use an illustration. It's John Bunyan. John Bunyan, the tinker of Bedford. 12 years he spent behind that iron door. 12 years he prayed. 12 years he refused to walk out, pledging that he wouldn't preach the gospel. His little blind Mary and a number of other children at home, nearing starvation. But under this persecution he stood. How on earth did John Bunyan get inducted into the grace of God? He got inducted into the grace of God when he was consorting with a harlot. And she listened to him. And she said, as she fled from him, she said, she listened to his vile speech and profanity, and she says, oh, she says, let me depart from thee. She said, thou, she said, art the ungodliest man I ever knew. And here's one that had heard the gospel, he knew the gospel, but he didn't know how bad he was in the sight of God. He was so bad that even the harlots looked down on him. And it was this sight of himself that caused John Bunyan to go under conviction for a solid year. And he never got away from the voice of the harlot. Thou, depart from me. Thou art the ungodliest man I ever knew. That's exactly God's attitude toward you and toward me when we're outside of grace. You're the ungodliest person in the whole world. Oh, you say, well, but that's a little strong, is it? Listen, I know that I suppose many people have been saved who almost believe in works plus faith. But if you would turn to Luke 18, you would find Jesus spake this parable unto them about certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And up to this time, and he spoke of the Pharisees, who were depending on their good works plus faith in God. And you remember the publican said, smote upon his breast, stood afar off, said, you remember, God be merciful to me, a sinner. John Bunyan in this hour got a glimpse of himself. And having got a glimpse of himself, that how vile and how vicious he was, then the grace of God was able to procure him with one little shaft that came from the Psalms that said, thy righteousness is in heaven. Thy righteousness is in heaven. He never knew who started it in his mind. He never knew who quoted it. He never knew even that where it was in the Psalms. But thy righteousness is in heaven. Now we have had the righteousness of God personified in Jesus Christ. Two, we have had the righteousness of God practiced by faith and faith alone. Not works plus faith. Not by works like the heathen. Not by works plus faith like the self-righteous. Or like the ecumenical social gospelers. If you took away their good works, they wouldn't have anything left. They downgrade faith and upgrade works. But by faith and faith alone, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. There's no other way. I wish I could make it more plain. My time has run out. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the grace of God, marvelous grace of our loving Lord. We know, our Father, we only pick up a few pebbles on the shore of the vast depths of eternity's knowledge, and even the vast riches of thine own word that has revealed to us some of these things. But we ask that the ministry of the Holy Spirit may have used instruments, may have been pleased to use vessels yielded, may have been pleased to use those who have been stewards of the gospel in song and speech, and in this hour, that he may finish his office work, and that this righteousness personified in Christ may be procuring many now lost, that they may depart singing the grace of God. We ask thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.